It is fun getting old. It is fun getting old because you get old with friends. So today on the podcast, I have my church youth group leader. And I should ask Mark what it was like dealing with difficult kids like me back then. I'm sure he could tell stories. But he was also a young life leader back in the 1970s. And that makes us both old. And as Mark has said, we were 20s in our 70s, and now we're 70s in our 20s, or something to that effect.
Yeah.
But we're both getting old. Mark Gregson started Heartlight Ministries 50 years ago in East Texas. I remember giving him my used furniture from our little home in Arkansas and two golden retrievers that first year as listening. I headed overseas. And Heartlight has grown from this one building ministry on a 150-acre ranch in East Texas to a facility with godly staff that ministers to thousands of teens from severely broken homes and broken families. God has blessed this ministry, and I've followed Mark along through this ministry journey. And since Mark and Heartlight advocate for the vulnerable, and by the vulnerable, I mean families and teens that are in crisis, I have invited him to speak out on the voice of advocacy. So welcome, Mark.
Hey, it's good to be with you. Always good. And you know what? I mean, we're doing this by Zoom, but it's fun to look at you and just realize that somebody that's a little bit younger than me really looks a lot older. So it makes me feel better. I'm glad to give the time and glad to spend some time with you.
Excellent. Hey, listen, I remember 50 years ago, you and Jan and your kiddos, how many kids did you have when you first went to Heartlight?
Just our two. That was it.
That was it. So they were both born at that time. But anyway, that was 50 years ago, moving to East Texas. I don't think you knew what to expect. Did you envision a ministry like Heartlight at that time?
Not at all. I mean, and I think this is one of the things that has always somewhat surprised me is that we never had a plan. There was never a plan. All I knew was we need to meet the needs of people. And we would have kids. I mean, we were in Tulsa, Oklahoma for a while, Branson, Missouri, and now moving to Texas. And we would always have kids who were struggling living with us because I thought there needed to be a place for them to go. A place that would bring them up, help them resolve their issues, restore the family, and get them to a better place so they can thrive. And that was it. I mean, it wasn't, let's lead everybody to the Lord. It wasn't all those things. It was provide that place. And then what we saw in the process with it was that the Lord was working amidst all of it. That was the amazing thing. And so even as we moved to Texas, I really didn't know what we were doing. Sometimes I feel like I still don't know what we're doing. And we've had 3,400 kids live with us, you know, through the years. And we live with 60 high school kids now. And I never would imagine. I have long since given up that idea that it was a vision. It wasn't. It was our desire to help people. And out of it came all of this stuff that was a surprise to me. And I'm still surprised today. I still sit back and marvel. I have no idea why I do what I do or any other than it's to meet the needs of people.
Yeah, I'm sure God had a sovereign plan in your life that he knew back in that day. But you've had crazy perseverance because some of these teenagers, they have difficult problems. And not just the teenagers, the families have difficult problems.
Yeah.
So has your faith been tested in these 50 years?
You know, it's interesting. It's an interesting question because I go tested. Have I ever gotten to a point where I don't believe? Have I challenged my beliefs? And the answer to that is no. I've been confused a lot, confused about why this is happening. I'm one of those guys that believes this, that everything that comes to us is first passed through the hands of God. I know that, but I have a hard time accepting that sometimes. I have a hard time understanding that. I mean, as recently as all the floods here in Texas, there's a part of me that goes, okay, this is just something I don't understand. But I know this, that everything that we're challenged with will, in one sense, mold us into more of Christ's image and we'll become more Christ-like in the process of it. So I think that is what has been different at times is to really embrace and know that I don't have to understand everything. We've had challenges. We've had a lot of challenges. We've had a couple of kids commit suicide on our property. We've had, I mean, lawsuits that have come to us like It seems like everybody gets lawsuits. And, you know, I mean, those things have been challenging. The hurtfulness that I feel sometimes is when families, it doesn't work for them. I wish it would. I wish all of our efforts would bring their family to a good place. And it hasn't with everybody. But it wasn't because we didn't give it our best. It was because it just didn't work. And whether that's God's timing or our, you know, fault in some, I have no idea. And so in all that, Brick, I don't think I question my faith. I don't sit back and go, well, is there really a real God? Is there, you know, why did he abandon me? You know, I've never had those things, even though we faced a lot of stuff. I mean, I would tell people this. If you want to know the kids we deal with, just imagine anything. Just come up with the wildest thing you can think of, wildest, and we've dealt with it. And the kids that live with us are great kids. They come from all over the country. God, they're great kids. They're great kids. But something terrible has happened. They've had somebody murdered in their family. They've had somebody die. They've, you know, they've had somebody commit suicide. I mean, they're dealing with mental issues. They've been victims of situations. And all of those are a challenge. But I think through the years, it's bolstered my faith to see how we've gotten to a better place because of all the difficulties and struggles. In hindsight, I go, would I change anything? I don't think so, even though I don't get it. I mean, I don't get it, but I'm a simple guy. I'm not a real in-depth fellow that has to know everything and that. I just believe some things, and I've stuck with those beliefs, and that's it. So yeah, it's kind of like the Beach Boys. Somebody complains about Beach Boys music. I go, you can complain all you want. It doesn't really matter. Some of the best music in the world. Okay, what about the Beatles? I don't care whether you like them or not. I don't care whether you accept they were great artists and I believe that. So, and you couldn't change my thoughts about that if you wanted to.
Reminds me of the Beatles. They say all you need is love, which is a very famous song, but there is more to love, which is actually getting into people's lives that really develop some heartaches. It reminds me of when Job's wife came to him and said, hey, you know, we lost everything. We lost our family. Curse God with me. You need to. And Job said, no, I'm not going to curse God. He can give, he can take away.
Yeah.
That's God's prerogative. So you've seen so many broken lives, broken families. Can you share some of the joys that you've experienced at Heartland?
Yeah. You know, I mean, the joy of it is this. We take kids and they're mad, they're angry, their parents place them with us, they're upset, they kick in doors, they knock out windows, they yell and scream, they tell you to put body parts where they don't belong. I mean, they just go, they're having a tough time. And yet, over a small period of time, within 4 or 5 weeks, what happens is this feeling of hope begins to rise up in the kids. And you see them going, finally, there's help. Finally, there's maybe somebody that gets it, that's not going to be correcting them all the time, telling them what they're doing wrong or how they need to do it different. But really loving on them, letting them know, hey, there's nothing you can do to make me love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. And that constant affirmation, a lot of the kids with us haven't felt that. They know that, but they haven't seen that. And so our staff and all of us spend time showing them really the love of God and giving him a taste of the character of God, rather than spending all of our time quoting scripture to them or telling them if we just pray more, we'll be okay. They've seen all that. They've been that route and it hasn't worked. What they need is an example. And so that's what we strive to do, is give them an example so they want that in their life rather than us pushing something on them. So that's been a great sense of joy to see families reunited, restored, the relationships redeemed, and to see 5, 6 years out that they're doing really well. I've now performed over 440 weddings.
Oh my goodness.
It's all been kids that have lived with us. And to go to those celebrations of life has been, it's been such a joy. I mean, it's an absolute joy.
And it's fun to see lives changed. You've been in this business, if you call it a business, at least relationships, for 50 years now. So my question is, you've seen changes over time. Now, people are listening to this, they don't see you. I don't think your mustache has changed in 50 years.
It looks like been growing. Yeah. It's gotten bigger, really. I mean, it's kind of funny. I can't get rid of it now. I mean, everything's kind of built around this thing. And so I can't get rid of it.
So tell me how the American family's changed in 50 years. What's different today than when you started?
You know, I'll tell you right up front, what's not different is that there's a need for a relationship. I mean, there's just a need for a relationship. And I think what's changed is the way that we form relationships and build relationships. I think that I wouldn't say just social media, but I would say the internet has changed the way we communicate. We don't write personal letters, we write emails. We don't express ourselves face-to-face like you and I are doing right now, as much as they speak with their fingers or they get online and try to make the world an impressive place, and they cherry pick things in their life when it's really not like that. And it's like fake book. And I just go, it's not real. But what it's done, it's the opportunity cost with that. It's changed the way that families engage with one another. It's been consuming. And golly, we knew that a long time ago. Atari, who came out with Pong years ago, knew that people were going to love this video game. Atari in Japanese means you're about to be engulfed. And I say that probably in the last 20 years between video stuff and not so much music, but movies, the consumption of movies, the spending time on social media, the movement to texting as opposed to conversation, I think it's hindered our kids. And this is the last 20 years. Before that, you know, I mean, I think they were dealing with some of the same problems we dealt with 20 years before that. But it's changed the nature of it so much so that the American Medical Association has increased the age of adolescence to age 27. And the American Journal of Adolescent Psychiatry has increased it to age 26. And the reason that has happened is because kids aren't maturing. And they're not maturing because they don't have relationships. They don't have relationships with one another where iron sharpens iron. They don't have relationship with parents who are supposed to be probably the utmost mountain peak of relationships in that child's life. And so they don't have a whole lot of people speaking wisdom into their life, but they sure are getting a lot of information. And I think that's hindered growth. It's hindered emotional development. They have a wrong perception of what life is. They're disappointed that whatever they're doing is not working. But it creates a craving in them for connection somewhere. And I think, I really think that, I mean, you've been in airports. Everybody there is on their phone. Kids are on their phone. Parents are on their phone. Everybody's on their phone. You know, what that does more than anything else is expressed to all of us that they're longing to connect. I mean, I think kids spending 10 hours on their phone, they're trying to fulfill the very thing that God's created them for. And that is to have a relationship with somebody. But the difference is this, in that it's not working. So all their effort is going into one thing, but it's not. So they're frustrated. They have high anxiety. They're depressed. And we all know those numbers are high as anything. You and I both know that suicide rates are on the rise. I mean, 15-year-old boys, it's the second highest group of suicides. Girls, golly, 15-year-old girls, it's at a 75-year high. And I go, and I think it's because of the challenges of so much of the internet. And I'm not an anti-world kind of guy. But it's the opportunity cost of what isn't happening because something else has taken their time. And I think that's what I see has changed. I mean, I love movies, but I don't sit and watch 20 of them a week because that takes me away from my wife. It takes me away from relationships with people. And so the opportunity cost is I don't engage. To me, it's a core issue that people want relationships and they want connection and they want depth. And it seems like so much in the culture that we've had, and again, I'm not an anti-culture, an anti-world kind of guy. Please don't hear that. God loves this world. But I think it's created a great chasm that so many kids don't know what a relationship is. That when they move out of concrete thinking and move into abstract thinking, They have no idea what a relationship with our Heavenly Father is, because they're just not thinking that way. And so I think that's why we see so many kids abandoning the church. 72% of kids leave the church upon graduation from high school. I mean, it's amazing to me. 4,000 churches a year shut down because lack of participation. They're just dying out. And it's interesting to me. And I think the core of it is all about relationships.
Yeah, it's interesting. We're both young back in the 70s, and listen, when we met as older teenagers, we wrote letters to each other. We still have those letters today.
Yeah, yeah.
But teenagers today are in a more vulnerable position. So we see that in medicine. If you ask our family practice doctors, our pediatricians that deal with adolescents, and actually you could take any specialty, including my specialty, orthopedics, we see teenagers all the time.
Yeah.
They're in a vulnerable position. So the question, you partly answered that, why are they in a vulnerable position? I guess, what is the answer to this vulnerability? You know, how do we advocate for our teenagers, and how do we restore relationships?
Yeah, I've written books about that. I mean, it really is. I think that, we kind of bring kids along, and it's almost like we get them hooked. Parents get them hooked on iPads, spending time watching movies during dinner or going out to eat or restaurant. It becomes a new babysitter. And then when kids start thinking different about life and caring about other things, then they want to connect more, and it's already out of control. So parents are letting their kids spend 2 or 3 hours online. Now they're up in their teens and they're spending so much time. And I think the vulnerableness of them is because they're still so tender. I mean, it's like the young ladies that live with us. I made a comment to folks about this the other day. I was with all the kids, and as I said, we have 60 kids, 35 girls, 25 guys. And I looked at the girls and I thought, these girls are drop dead gorgeous. I mean, just all of them. They look like little Barbie dolls, just absolutely beautiful. And I thought, and they're living with us. And you relate that to each other, the sexualization of the culture that won't let a little girl grow up or makes her grow up too fast, that she becomes a sexual object, then that is tied to a lack of relationship. And so to have relationships, you got to perform sexually. And I go, okay, we got this thing messed up. We've really got it messed up. I mean, we've sexualized everything, and all you have to do is get on Facebook and look at kids' stuff, get on TikTok, look at what kids are looking at, get on Instagram. It's the same thing. I mean, you can find anything you want. I'm not telling anybody anything they don't know. But kids look at things differently. And so we've got these little 13, 14-year-old girls, I mean, because they're growing up so much earlier now, that think that the world's all sexual. To me, that puts them in a very vulnerable position. Guys are striving hard to be men. I mean, they don't know what a man looks like. They're confused about, you know, this whole gender thing going on. And so the images that they look at, you know, I go back to for the video games or whatever, where they're shooting each other or whatever. I mean, it's strong like bull, you know, that I got to be that way. But they don't learn about relationships. And because of that, everybody's acting things out like they're on a stage, but there's no connection. And to me, that allows for that. It's vulnerable because they'll fall for anything. They'll follow anything. They'll say whatever they have to say. They'll do whatever they have to say. I mean, the major things, in one sense, teen pregnancies are going down. The abortion rates continue to go down since 1980. I mean, we see so many good things that are happening. Kids don't smoke. Kids don't drink. They drink half the amount of alcohol that they did 10 years ago. And I think that's fantastic. But it's interesting to me how I think we're in a worse position because we've never seen depression at this height, anxiety, you know, the suicidal thoughts, the lack of hopelessness that so many kids feel. And I think that's where it all fits together. And that's where I feel sorry for these kids. It's like the kids that come live with us, we don't let them have phones. And what they do is they learn how to have relationships. And so it's amazing to me that we have kids that are supposed to be bad kids. These are kids that have been kicked out of every Christian school, church, everything, because they're acting out, they're doing things wrong, they're not following what everybody else wants. And so they're getting kicked out of stuff, and they end up with us. And that's where they get a taste of the character of God through the relationships that are being formed with everybody around them.
So let me answer this about Heartlight and the kids that live there. And let me give you the preface to my question. So I've had the opportunity to work overseas in orthopedic surgeon, including in Africa. There's a school over there called Rift Valley Academy that many of our listeners know about or even have their kids there. But every teenager that's at this school, largest missionary school in the world, all the teenagers say they would rather live in Africa rather than the United States. And I ask them why. Because at Rift Valley Academy, they create relationships and they do things together. And when they come home on sabbatical, all their acquaintances are on phones or doing things that don't interacting. So they see, they clearly, these missionary kids see the benefit of relationships. Yeah. Do the kids that come to Heartlight grasp that?
They do. I mean, they grasp it and then they go back home and they get around their friends that they used to hang out with, just like you and I do. We go back and hang out with the same people. We're just as natural as kids who want to go back home and hang out with their old friends. But when they get with their old friends, they go, you know what? I don't want to be like this. I don't want to do this. This isn't me anymore. And I think that's where kids get a taste of what a relationship is. And of course, I spend my time helping parents really learn how to restore that relationship with their kiddos. That's what I do. I love on the kids, but I spend a lot of time with the other.
And so you do it very personally, but you also do it with work and with diligence. And I think by God's gifts, it's grand news. So, Mark, you've published over 26 parenting books. You've had hundreds and hundreds of parenting seminars. You're in over 2,000 radio stations. Have you ever had an opportunity, I guess, to stop and rest and just say, thank you, God, for your goodness? Do you get an opportunity to do that?
You know what I did this year? And I did this year just because I had a kidney transplant. And so I had to sit on my back and not do anything. And I think that's where I've just had time to reflect on things. And I feel good. And I feel good about what God's done. I feel good about what's happening. I feel good about me. It's interesting. You get a kidney disease, and for me, it's made me more thankful. It's made me more gracious. I mean, medical issues always do that, I think, to a lot of people. Yeah. And for me, it's just been that thing that I've sat back and I've been somewhat amazed. I've always said this, that there was no master plan to what I was doing. Not at all. But I do believe the master has had a plan. He just hasn't told me. I mean, I really feel like he hadn't told me. And I don't want him to tell me. Just keep directing me the way you want me to go. Keep moving me in that direction. I'm okay with that.
Excellent. Hey, listen, I'm going to read a quote by one of the parents. Here we go. Quote, my daughter would not be alive had it not been for Heartlight. And I don't think that our family would have survived some of the most difficult times in our lives had it not been for the beautiful way that all the staff poured their heart into my daughter. We are forever thankful. So wow. You've probably heard that numerous times from families. And I guess my question is, I mean, how does that make you feel? And do you stop and give thanks to God for his goodness in those situations?
You know, I do, because I think it's all from the Lord. I think there's people direct kids to us. God directs people to us. They're there for a reason. The parents are there for the reason. Our staff are there for a reason. I really believe that. And so I've seen a lot of changes, and I see lives being restored, but I don't think it's not us that do that. I think a lot of people give us credit that we've changed lives. I tell people all the time, I haven't changed anybody's life. I've created an atmosphere where change can happen. And because of the atmosphere, lives change. Because God's just as concerned about that young person as I am. All of our staff are just as, are concerned. There's no magic to this whole thing other than loving them. I mean, the whole deal is let's love them the way that God loves us. It's a pretty simple task. And I sit back and go, okay, how does God discipline us? How does he make me feel wonderful? What are some things that God corrects me on? And how does he do that? I mean, that creates in me a need to search out God's heart. And because of that, that's where I go. I can sit back and go, to God be the glory of what we've done. And I was Oklahoma Bible quiz champ of 1969, but I don't really wear my faith on my sleeves. I'm not one of these real boastful kind of guys. I speak a lot, I do a lot of stuff, I quote scripture right and left, but I'm not a real Jesus-y guy, if you will. I love the Lord, I have a personal relationship with Christ. Nobody loves God more than I do, but I'm just not real vocal because I believe in actions. I believe let's flesh this out. Let's be the hands that can help people when they're hopeless. Let's engage with them. Let's spend time with them. Let's share with them. Let's love on them. Let's listen to them. And I think so when we take that approach, God does his thing. And that's where I sit back and I go, that's what makes me want to do it more and more and more. We had a meeting this morning and we're sitting there spending time. Okay, how do we get a podcast in Spanish? How do we do something more for a podcast for grandparents? How do we engage differently how do we do that? How do we reach the masses now? And we're going to launch a Spanish podcast, which is, it's going to be fantastic. AI has given us the opportunity to do a lot of stuff. And I go, so I'm always looking, how do we do that? How do we help more people? And how do we take what we've done and just share that more and more?
Excellent. Mark, this is going to be challenging to the listeners today, but I just want to read a small section from one of your newer books, and it's Daily Hope for Families by Mark Gregson, a Heartlight devotional. And I just picked one out that I think is very appropriate for our conversation today. It begins with Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And then your words following that, have you gotten used to the fact that life hasn't been turning out the way you thought it would? For most parents, it doesn't. That doesn't mean that all is lost. It just means that things are going to look a little different than you anticipated. While it can be difficult, it's important to maintain a relationship with your teen who may be conveying a message that's hard to hear. Don't let your son or daughter's viewpoints or actions determine your desire to move toward them. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time, you will reap an abundant harvest if you continue faithfully so. Mark, I want to thank you on behalf of CMDA of your persistence, your perseverance, your diligence. It's your wife, it's your family, it's the staff, it's the volunteers, it's the churches that you partner with in caring for these families. It's an example for the rest of the world. It's an example for the church. So thank you.
Cool. Hey, thanks for having me. Appreciate it.
My pleasure.
Thanks for listening to The Voice of Advocacy. If you would like to suggest a future guest or share a comment with us, please email advocacy@cmda.org. And if you like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share it on your favorite social media platform. This podcast has been a production of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.